the herds which they drove before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men, the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." Then said David, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren. With that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us, and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, "Behold a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." And we will end there. We trust that God will add a blessing to the public reading of his own precious and infallible word, for Christ's sake. Amen. As most of you will be aware, David became Israel's second king. Now, to the human eye, he had no obvious features that qualified him for leadership. Even his father did not consider him to be a likely candidate, for when God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to anoint one of his sons, it never even crossed Jesse's mind to call David in from the field, from tending to the sheep. He never even thought it worthwhile to bring him in to have an interview with the prophet himself. However, in spite of his seeming lack of qualifications, he became, in my opinion, Israel's greatest king. So from the obscurity of the pastures, he came to a place of public preeminence, public attention, and King Saul immediately recognized in David leadership potential. And so he set him over his men of war. Yet, this situation did not prevail for very long. As David became more and more popular in the eyes of the people, the jealous king became more and more irritated with David, with the result that he expelled him from the royal court, he plotted his death, twice attempted to spear him, and hunted him throughout the length and the breadth of the whole country. The prospects of David succeeding to the throne grew very dim. So humanly speaking, things didn't look too hopeful for David. Now let's recap for a moment. David had been appointed by God to become the next king of Israel. Furthermore, David had been anointed by Samuel to be the king of God's appointed people. And now, David had been attacked by Saul on his way to become the second great king of God's people. Anyone who is involved in the service of God needs to be appointed by God. Furthermore, anyone aspiring to do the work of God needs to be anointed by the enabling of the Holy Spirit to do a work for God, whether it be in the Sunday school class, among the boys and girls, or teaching Bible class, or preaching in the pulpit. Everyone aspiring to do the will of God needs to be anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And anyone appointed by God to a service and anointed by the Spirit for service will undoubtedly be attacked by the devil. You can expect this. We can expect trials and temptations as we seek to go on with God. And we can expect trials and temptations as we seek to give God of our best, and we can expect trials and tribulations as we endeavor to walk with God in the light of his word in this sinful and evil generation. Yet God used every circumstance in David's life to prepare him for his divine calling. Even natural disappointments accomplished God's purpose. And I don't know if you've ever looked upon disappointments in your life as an end, as a means to the end as far as the purpose of God is concerned. But we need to interpret these things in that light, that God can even use the disappointments that we encounter in life to further his eternal purpose and plan. And oft times what seemed to be setbacks in David's experience was in reality advances. And I think that we need to give consideration to that ourselves. So step by step, God taught David important lessons. And every ordered step brought David more and more in line with the divine purpose of God. Through most of David's exile, he exercised great faith. But there were times when he failed sadly. Sometimes he followed the inclination of his own heart. Sometimes he leaned on his own understanding. Sometimes he sought relief in his own way. And sadly, in this portion before us tonight, because of unbelief, he's found among the Philistines, where he had found a place of refuge in a city called Ziklag. It was during this particular point of time in his experience that the incident recorded in this 30th chapter of 1 Samuel took place. And it is clear from this account that David, as a man of God, faced a great crisis. He faced a great trial. And maybe someone here tonight in this house is now, at this point in your experience, facing a great trial. You've come through much in recent times. You've been going through them all. The clouds have been most foreboding. Cannot even see a light at the end of the tunnel. Well, God has brought you here tonight for a purpose, that you might learn what to do when discouragement comes. God had a purpose in this event in David's experience, and that purpose was to get David back to himself, was to bring David back to that place where he ought to have been with God. Sadly, because of unbelief, he was not in the place of God's appointment. He had turned aside. And God would use this incident, God would use this event and his experience to prune away the dross, to purge his servant from sin, to purify him through the fires of opposition, to bring him through this trial a better man, a purer man, a holier man, a more determined man, a man that would go on to prove God in a most unusual fashion. But before David could experience the spiritual recovery, God had to bring him to an end of himself. And God had to bring him to a place of utter despair and despondency in his life. God's ways are not our ways, but God's ways are always the best. And it was at that point in his life that David encouraged himself in the Lord, as verse 6 clearly teaches. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. This incident was just another stage in God's plan to humble his servant and to bring his wayward child back to the paths of truth. There are three simple things I want to share with you tonight from this story before us. First of all, I want to think about the work of David's enemy. As we come to this 30th chapter, David and his men have been marching for 3 days. They have been marching back from the camp of the Philistines. They're coming back to their city of Ziklag, the city that had been given to David by the king of Gad as a place of refuge. Was it God's will for David to be in Ziklag? Was it the purpose of God for him to be in this Philistine city? I don't think so. So he is returning from the camp of the Philistines. He's no longer welcome to fight on the side of the Philistines against the people of God. And so, along with the 600 men, they make their journey for 3 days back to Ziklag, foot weary and fatigued. They look forward to a time of rest. They look forward to being at home with their wives and their children. They look forward to a glad reunion with their family. And as the city appeared on the horizon, it was obvious to David and to his men that all was not well. A black and dismal scene presented itself before their eyes. The city had been raided by the Amalekites. The city had been burnt with fire. Their sons and their daughters and their wives had been carried away captive. Their flocks were gone. Their herds were gone. Everything had been removed. Their homes had been reduced to the ashes. We cannot begin to imagine how David must have felt. We cannot imagine the thoughts that must have gone through his mind on that occasion. What about the children? What about my wives? What have they suffered? What have they been going through these past number of hours? The streets were desolate. There was an eerie silence about the place. What a calamity had been fallen Ziklag. God allowed this to happen because God wanted to get David out of Ziklag. God allowed this to happen because God wanted David to be in Hebron. And eventually he would come to Hebron and he would reign there for 7 years as king over Judah. God's will for David was Jerusalem and the throne in Jerusalem. And he would reign there as king over all of the land for 40 years in total. It was not God's will for him to be in Ziklag. Left to himself, he would have remained there. But God saw to it. God overruled in his experience. And God had to reduce the city to a heap of ruins to get his child to move out from Ziklag, to get him to move on. And sometimes that's the way the Lord works. In your experience and in my experience, God has got to reduce the things that we love, the things that may be a hindrance to us. He's got to allow those things to be reduced to a heap of ruins in order to cause us to move on, because there's something better. There was something better for David than Ziklag. It was Hebron. Hebron means a place of fellowship. And there's always something better for the people of God than the will of God. It is fellowship and communion with God. But you must remember that David was seeking to assist the ungodly at this particular point of time. He was with the Philistines. He was not with the people of God. And I think this is a story in another form of the prodigal son. In the far country he began to be in want. So David, in attempting to watch the vineyard of others, he neglected his own. And that's exactly what is happening here. He is siding with the Philistines. He has been lying to the king of Gath. And he almost has been forced to fight against the people of God. He's living a lie. He's pretending. He's given the impression that he doesn't care anymore about the things of God and the people of God. And he's now siding with the Philistines, even against the people of God. And the enemy fire is often needed to awaken us to a true sense of our position before God. And when they come back to Ziklag, the men who were looked upon as David's army immediately began to speak about stoning him. And how quickly public opinion can change. The people who are with us one day can be against us the next day. The men who were prepared to fight alongside David are now talking about putting him to death. Of course, this is no new experience for the people of God. There was a time when the people talked about stoning Moses, and God's servant had to walk a lonely furrow at times. Here we find David and his men are turning against him. You see, God's in this thing. God's in this thing. God is overruling. God in the sovereign grace is working out all things for his own glory. And David's experience, God will have the glory. God will have the last say. And whilst he lived among the Philistines, he was not at war with them. David went on to become the greatest thorn in the flesh of the Philistines. David had great success against the Philistines in later times. But now at this particular point of time, he is among the Philistines. He's not at war with the Philistines. In fact, he is at ease with the Philistines. It was a time of relative peace and calm as far as things were concerned. And how many people of God are at ease in Zion? How many of God's people are at ease among the ungodly? Instead of bearing the cross and reproach for Christ, they just seem to blend in. And David was blending in at this particular time. He had to fall into danger before he would seek the Lord. He had to fall into danger before he would seek the face of the Lord God. And how often is this not the case in the experience of the people of God? Times of ease in the church does not necessarily increase the times of prayer. The opposite has often been true. But our problem sometimes are permitted to increase our prayerfulness, to get us on our face before God. I don't know about you, but in my own experience, I have to fight every day to pray. I have to fight every day to get on my face before God. It doesn't come easy to me to pray. It doesn't come easy to me to get before God. Yes, I'm a preacher. I'm expected to pray. Yes, I know that. But it doesn't come easy for me to pray. I need to get on my knees before God. Yes, I need to do that. But it doesn't come easy to me to pray. Sometimes God has got to allow something to come into your life, into your home, into your family, into your church, to get you on your knees before God in the place of prayer. The purpose of the enemy, of course, was destruction. It was to destroy all that David had, all that was precious to David, to destroy his family and his faith and his fruitfulness. That's the purpose of the devil, of course. He's out to destroy that devotional life. He's out to destroy our faith. He's out to destroy our families. And if he can destroy our faith and our families and our fruitfulness and our fellowship with God and God's people, he has triumphed. He had gone to help the Philistines, and they left his own city unguarded. And the enemy came. The enemy attacked and the enemy prevailed when he was not giving attention to his own city. And let me say to you, child of God, we need to guard at all costs our city, our spiritual life, our devotional life. We've got to guard our fellowship and communion with God. David suffered losses. David experienced loneliness. These men spake of stoning him. But thank God, in the midst of it all, David found solace in the Lord his God. Jonathan Edwards, as most of you will know, was a mighty man of prayer, mighty man of God. At the age of 5, he was studying Greek and Hebrew and Latin. I think he went to Yale at 13. He was first in his class in various things. And he went to Northampton and he preached there for 23 years. And at the end of that time, they asked him to leave. They fired him. Because he believed that it was important for a man to have a profession of faith before he came to the Lord's Supper. Not as right. In other words, he was saying that you must have an experience with God. You must be born again in order to rightly participate at the Lord's Supper. And because he stood his ground, they fired him. What did he do? Did he give up? He prayed. And thank God he took the gospel to the Red Indians. He took the gospel and he preached the gospel, the word of God to those people. And thank God many of them were saved and brought into union with Christ. Because he knew the power of prevailing prayer. He got alone with God and he prayed. The work of David's enemy was to divide, was to discourage, was to destroy. But then secondly, we want to think about the word for David's encouragement. When all of these things were happening in David's experience, we're told that David encouraged himself and the Lord his God. And in verse 8 we're told, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went. David encouraged himself and the Lord his God. And I think there's a valuable lesson for each and every one of us here in the house of God today. This is what we need to do when troubles come. We need to seek the Lord's face in prayer. All of a sudden, the light shone into the darkened scene. God was now beginning to intervene. God was beginning to turn David's heart. God was beginning to work. And once again, there was restored to David's heart that spirit of faith that he had when he went out to fight against Goliath. Remember, God sent David down to the brook. And water in the Bible speaks to us of the word of God. And he told him to take 5 stones out of the brook. 5 in the Bible speaks of grace. When you come to the word of God, you'll always get grace to meet the enemy. Now you may wonder why God told him to take 5 stones. Well, we know that David only needed 1 stone. He only needed 1 stone to fight against Goliath. That means he had 4 stones left. I wonder why God told him to take 5 stones. Why did he only need 1 stone at this time? Why had he 5 stones left in his little shepherd's bag for another day? Because Goliath had 4 other relatives, 4 giants. And the point is this, for every giant we meet, God gives us grace. And God gives us help from his word to conquer every giant that comes our way. And thank God it was left to the forces of David at a later stage to deal with these 4 relatives of Goliath who were also giants. So the point is this, at the very start, God gave David all the ammunition he needed to triumph over every giant that would stand in his way. We meet with many problems and difficulties. We meet with many obstacles as we seek to walk with God. But in his brook, in his word, God gives to us promises and grace and strength to enable us to fight against every giant that stands in our way, that we might go on from victory to victory by his grace, that we might live a triumphant life in the power of the Holy Ghost, that we might triumph over everything that the devil throws our way. And thank God in his book he's provided us with the armor that every child of God needs to adorn himself with. The armor of the Spirit of God, that we might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. That faith was rekindled in David's heart, and he had confidence now that no matter what stood in his way, that God would give him grace to be more than an overcomer at that particular time. One lesson David learnt was that things are not always what they appear to be. Things are not always what they appear to be. It seems that his life is in tatters now. There's no possibility of him ever coming to the throne. His whole life is lying in ruins now. But thank God the Lord had a purpose in this. The Lord had a plan in this whole experience. God spoke to him. And that was why David inquired of the Lord. That's why he sent for the ephod. That's why he sent for the son of the priest, that he might inquire of God. And I think the priest here is a type of Christ. It's a type of the priestly ministry and work of our great high priest in glory. And when we need help from heaven, we need to go to Christ. And thank God he speaks to us. And the word of God came unto David at a time when he needed a word. Pursue. And you shall certainly overtake the enemy, and you'll recover all that you've lost. What a word of encouragement that was to David. David needed a specific answer. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you need a specific answer, and God will say to you, pursue. And David will say, God will say to your heart today, you'll overtake the enemy and you'll recover all that you've lost. It will be restored to you. You will be blessed. And so in the time of distress, God gave David a word to encourage his soul. When I was first asked to go along to Ballygowan Free Presbyterian Church, I needed a word from God. And as I began to pray about leaving Six Mile Cross, the Lord drew my attention to Ezekiel 12, where the servant of God was told to prepare stuff for moving. And God began to unsettle me in my heart, because God was saying to me, prepare stuff for removing. And then the senior man of that congregation phoned me and asked what my feelings or thoughts were about moving to Ballygowan. And I just said to him, when does the congregation intend to move? And he said, at the end of the year. And I had been studying in Chronicles, and I had been reading there those exact words, when kings go out to battle. And God impressed upon my heart at the end of the year. And the Reverend McElveen mentioned those same words when he spoke to me on the phone at the end of the year. And God was saying to me through Ezekiel, prepare stuff for moving. For God is going to move you along. When? At the end of the year. And they had their congregational meeting the 12th of December. At the end of the year, the call was presented to me, and I left my congregation on the 31st of December, and I commenced my ministry at the beginning of a new year. So God was speaking to me. I needed a word, and God was saying, prepare these stuff for removing. When, Lord? When, Lord? At the end of the year, on the 31st of December, I walked down the steps of the pulpit in Six Mile Cross after preaching at the watch night service. My last service was finished, and I was venturing forth to trust God and to walk with Him. And God had told me, prepare stuff for moving. When? At the end of the year. Lord, shall I pursue? Yes, pursue. Shall I overtake them? Yes, you shall overtake them. And furthermore, God says, and you'll recover all. Everything you've lost will be restored. You'll recover it all. And so David immediately arose. 200 of his men were not able to go any further. They were tired and weary. But that did not prevent David. He immediately went forth. And that teaches us a vital lesson, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and faint not. And David had been on the march for 3 days with the rest of his men. But God had given him a word. And through that word he had been renewed in his strength. And by the power of the word of God burning in his heart, he said in his soul, I will pursue after the enemy. Why? Because I'm going to overtake them. Why? Because God has promised. And I'm going to recover all. And so, in the strength of that, he headed off. And that brings me then to the final point. The work of David's enemy. the word for David's encouragement, and then the wonder of David's experience. David had received a promise from God that he would recover all. But how was he going to be successful? How was all going to gel together? How was this to be done? And sometimes when we are in distress and God gives to us a word, the first thing we ask, the first thing we query, how, Lord? The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus that you need to be born again. And immediately he said, how? How can that be? How can a man enter again into his mother's womb and be born again? How? And God had given David a promise. And the how was in his mind. Where were they invading Amalekites? Who would guide them to their camp? How would all this come together? But did you read this story? They found an Egyptian in the field in the providence of God. This young man fell sick. His master wasn't feeding him. Who would have thought that? But God's at work here, you see. This is a providence, the providence of God. Here's a man who was sick. He hadn't been fed. He had been lying there in the field for some period of time. And in the providence of God, David encountered this young man. And David gave orders to feed him, to give him water to drink, some cakes of figs, some raisins. David met his need. Here's a picture of Christ meeting the need of sinners who perish in their sin. Don't you see Christ here? Always look for Christ. The means are in the hands of God as well as the end. And the things that God chooses in life for the weak, insignificant things. And the Lord can take people like you and I, people that are weak and hopeless, and use us to further his purpose. He took an Egyptian who was sick, who was on the verge of dying, and David lifted him up, and David means beloved, and David is a type of the beloved Christ. And this is what Christ can do for sinners. He can lift them up, and he can satisfy them, and he can give them the water of life that they'll never thirst again. And he's strengthened, and he says, listen, I will lead you down to the camp of the Amalekites. But listen, make me a promise. I don't want to go back to my master. He's a cruel master. I want to be with you, David. He didn't want to go back to the old life. And when Christ saves us, we never want to go back to the old life. And thank God, that Egyptian said to David, I will lead you down. And here we find one who's been lifted, one who's been saved by the grace of God. He now works with David in this enterprise. And he takes him down to the camp of the Amalekites. And the Bible tells us that David slew the Amalekites. Because God had given him a promise. Now his men were few, and they were faint, but they were fighters. A third of the army disappeared at the brook Besor. There were just 400 men. But thank God the Bible tells us that David recovered all. He went after his enemies, knowing that God was going to give him back the lost ground. He was going to reclaim that lost ground, the Bay of Lost Ground. Maybe you're not as bright as you once were. You're not as zealous in testifying and witnessing as you once were. You're not as devoted in the place of prayer as you once were. You just don't love the Word of God as you once did. You've lost ground. Well, thank God, Psalm 23 tells us He restoreth my soul. In the book of Joel, we read that He will restore the years of the locusts of Eden. And thank God you can recover lost ground. And David recovered it all. Everything that he lost. And then when he came back into the camp, the 200 men who were weak and weary came out to meet him. And the sons of Belial. And listen, David called them brethren. He called them brethren. David said that the people who tarried by the stuff are entitled to the same reward as those who fought in the battlefield. And then David sent to the elders of his people, he sent to them a present. In the margin of your Bible, you might see that word translated, blessing. The man who recovered all became a blessing to others. Do you see that? He sent a present to the elders. He became a blessing to other people. And the man or woman that is restored to the joy of the Lord, who recovers all, will become a blessing to other people. And after that, David returns again to Ziklag. And then in a short period of time, he hears of the death of Saul. The last obstacle that stood in his pathway to the throne was now removed. God removed it. No wonder God burned Ziklag, because it was God's time to move his servant to Hebron, to a place of fellowship, and ultimately to the throne of all the people of God. God removed the obstacle in his way. And you will find that God will remove the obstacles that present themselves. When you walk with him and trust him and go through with God, he will remove those obstacles one by one. So when David was sending out his gifts to his friends, Saul and his family were being stripped on the battlefield. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. David became a blessing. And when God was blessing his servant, Saul and his family were being dealt a death blow. And God was removing Saul. And God was now paving the way, the final part of the way, to the throne for David. God allowed Ziklag to be burned to get David on the throne. He went up to Hebron. He was anointed king over Judah. But before going up to Hebron, he inquired again of the Lord. He had started something good, you see. And he continued to seek the Lord. And out of the ruins of Ziklag came his reign at Hebron. What to do when discouragement comes? Encourage yourself in the Lord. And may the Lord help us one and all to encourage ourselves in him. When the going is difficult, when the trials are great and the burdens are heavy, always remember this, that God is on his throne. And God is working out all things for his glory and for our good. We may not always appreciate it. We may not always like it. But God has a plan. And that plan is to get us into a place of blessing and fellowship with God, that we might be a blessing to others. And you can be a blessing to others. And I can be a blessing to others. And once he brings us through the fiery furnace, we can be a blessing to those around about us. If you're with us tonight, yet out of Christ, I pray that by faith you will look to him alone, for Christ is the answer. You'll find in him all that you need to satisfy your soul. You'll come and drink at the fountainhead, and Jesus said you'll never, never thirst again. I like that. Never, never thirst again. And out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the end is not yet. And the best is still to be. Praise the Lord. Will you look to him now? And maybe there's someone here and you've lost out with God. Well, thank God through grace tonight you can recover all by getting back to the cross, by gazing upon the bleeding lamb, by feasting upon him. May you get to the cross and find in Christ all you need to satisfy your soul. What to do when discouragement comes? David encouraged himself and the Lord is God. And may you do so for Jesus' sake. Amen.